That's an incredible piece of music. You think about the words. It talks about inspiration, preservation. All of the wonderful truth of the Word of God is given to us, passed down to us. It's an incredible, powerful song. This morning I'm going to start a series of five sermons on the subject, the power of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, the power of the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved or are being saved, it is the power of God. That word power is the word we get our word dynamite from. It's the dynamite of God. It's the thing that can come into a life and blow out of a life the sin that has cursed that life and give it new life. The power of the cross. The cross isn't a symbol just to point at, like a historic sign or marker. It isn't a shrine to worship at, or to be used as a trinket to protect you, like some lucky charm. The cross is the place where God's greatest power was on display. The cross stands between heaven and hell. It's the great separator. The cross stands between God and man. It's the great reconciler. The cross stands between mankind and his sin. It's the great emancipator. The cross is the focal point of all Scripture. It's the centerpiece of a sovereign God's great plan to capture man once again. It stands alone as the only answer to man's greatest need. Nothing else will do. People dip into the well of religion and come up dry. They dip into the well of substance abuse and come up dry. They dip into the well of philosophy and come up dry. They dip into the well of social change and come up dry. They try a lot of things but are never satisfied. But when they go to the cross, the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and dip there, they will forever be satisfied. The cross. This morning's sermon is titled, The Cross Dispels the Darkness of Sin. The cross dispels the darkness of sin. How does God look at sin? How do his Bible writers describe sin? Old Testament, it was described as transgression. Sin as contempt, utter failure on the part of man. In Paul's Epistle to the Colossian church, in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we take as our text because it describes for us just the kind of condition we were in and what it required for God to do something about. Listen to these verses. And you, each one of you, me included, all of us, and you being dead and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. All God's people said. I want you to notice, first of all, our sinful position. Once you're saved, aren't you glad that he takes away your sin? Amen. He buries it in the depths of the sea. He separates it as far as the east is from the west. And sometimes we don't think much about it anymore, except when it raises its stupid head on week to week or daily basis to bother us. But when we think back on our lives and look back to our past, and we think about where we were before we met Jesus Christ, here's what Paul says. Here was our position. He says, number one, we were dead in our sins. Spiritually dead. Now, if you've been to a funeral, you've seen a body in a box, and they're dead. You've been to a burial by a graveside, and they put that body in the grave. They're dead. There's no cessation of life. They don't move after that. There's nothing they can do. They are dead physically. But in our past, we weren't dead physically, we were dead spiritually. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, "You'll surely die." They didn't die physically. What did he mean? He meant they would die spiritually. And Paul is now looking back to that time and that sin that was passed from generation to generation, right down to us. And we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's innate in us. And we are dead spiritually. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, we are dead. Totally unable to change. Your condition, notice it says, dead in your sins. That is total depravity. You're totally depraved. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you see what condition you were in? It wasn't good. You didn't just get a philosophy of life when you got saved. You got a new life when you got saved. It made you different. It changed you. And it had to change you because you were dead. We were dead in sin. Sinful completely, born that way. But he doesn't stop there. It gets even darker. Sin is a dark thing. He says, you are dead in your sins, and he includes this statement, the uncircumcision of your flesh. Circumcision was the requirement of Abraham and then to the nation of Israel for every male that was born a Jew to be circumcised. It was the earmark or the thing that pointed them out or that they held in such a proud and prideful way, circumcision. But the word uncircumcision was the Jewish word that they used to describe anybody that was not Jewish. And in the time that Paul was writing this text, it would have referred to the Jews' view of the Samaritans or the Gentiles. And it came to mean more than just a thought or a negative picture. It meant wicked, godless, pagans. It even meant filthy and immoral. They knew when Paul said the uncircumcision of your flesh, they knew exactly what he meant. He was saying your flesh was filthy, immoral, godless, wicked. Before you were saved, that was the condition of your flesh. You had the propensity to do anything wrong. And even the good things that you did were not merits for you. They accounted for nothing. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, describing our condition before we were saved. Where in times past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. That word conversation means manner of life or behavior. What was your behavior like? In times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, under condemnation, under wrath. Sin is dark. Paul states our sinful condition, our position before we were saved. Verse 13. In verse 14, he states our positions as it is declared in Jewish law. Our position declared. Listen, to help the Colossae believers see how dark and hopeless their sinful condition was, he uses his knowledge of Jewish law to show them their position that Jewish law declared. How it would hold to account someone for sin. In fact, that document was called the debt book. The Jews had a debt book. Now listen, when you sinned and it was egregious enough and the debt was incredible, you had committed some terrible offense, you were taken to the judicial place or the magistrate in that region you would have lived in. And the Bible says that they would write a document. Here it is called the handwriting of ordinance. It was a written document. The law required this. Your offense would have been written down, documented. Then a list, a long list, of demands and penalties that must be met. And this became a binding statement, a document that bound you, tied you, and there was no release from this document, except in very rare cases. And then that signed document became a public judgment against you. Penalties, demands, all in this document. That's what sin was like. You could try your best. You could work hard. The problem is, you didn't just stub your toe, you sinned. And your sin was against not just others. It was primarily and first of all against God. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 50? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this iniquity in thy sight. God saw everything you did, and he sees everything we do. And you sinned, and you sinned, and your compound sin rose. And it rose. And the devil wrote a book down for you. There was an account being kept. In fact, those who live that life without Christ, someday, that account will be revealed at the white throne judgment. You did what you thought was right, and then you did all that you could do that was wrong. We all did. Let's not pretend we were good. We weren't. Maybe the world views us as good or viewed you as good, but God did not, because your sin was against him. And this mounted up. And it was like a clear document that was written in Jewish law and pinned with your name on it and signed by the judge. And your condemnation was signed into that document. Paul then makes two binding statements concerning this document. Did you catch those? He says this document was against you. That word against means a demand of judgment to restrict and bind. It was enslaving. When a person had that document signed and put into record, he must have thought, I will never escape. Why did I do what I did? Why did I go to that place? Why did I commit that offense? Too late. It It was against us, enslaving. In fact, it has a thought of it was totally one-sided and not in your favor. It's a one-sided document against you. Then he says a second thing, a second statement. Not only was this document against us, it was contrary to us, in opposition to us. And when they wrote it, they knew they were making it in opposition. They knew they were making it against you. That was the purpose of the document, to show you the degradation of what you had done without hope. Contrary to us, condemning in every way. In fact, no release. No release. The darkness of sin. How many see it? Do we see it now? We recognize what we are like then, now? I'm so glad the Bible says he was made sin for us. Wait a minute. He was made this sin for us. You can think of the worst thing a man could do, like taking that man's life in Minneapolis, standing on his neck for nearly 9 minutes after he had stopped breathing for another 2.5 to 3 minutes and killed him dead. Think of that sin, and then multiply that times a million, billion, and you begin to at least have a small idea of the sin that was laid upon Christ. The Lord hath laid on him the sin of us all. What did the cross do? Is the third point. What did the cross do? Now, I told you that this document was a binding document, unless there was some rare occasion. On very rare occasions, someone would come in and pay the debt. Whatever was written down, they took care of it. I mean, it didn't happen very often. Sometimes during the year of Jubilee, but not very often. And when that debt was paid for, they would call that person in. They would sit him down before the judge. People would gather around to see this incredible thing that was being done. When the price was paid, they took a type of ink remover, poured it on the document, and it blotted out all of the wording. Then that clear document was given to that man as proof that it was taken care of. Sometimes if that ink was not available or that was not the way they did it in that area, if a man's debt was paid, he would come into the room. They would take that document and they would take it out of the way. That phrase, take it out of the way, means to strike through. They would take a ink pen and strike through every word of that document. Strike it through and then sign that it was stricken. And that declared he was a free man. And on some occasions, when it was such a terrible crime, such a terrible, horrific offense, and someone gladly paid it, even to the point of dying for that person or in his stead, they would bring that document out. They would go out into a public place where information was placed all the time. It would be a pole or a wall. And they would take a hammer and a nail. They would hold up that document and they would nail that document to that post. And it was put there publicly so that everybody in that region that knew about his previous life could read that he had been restored and made free. The Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, paid our payment in full by his shed blood, and that blood blotted out your sin. In college, we used to sing an old chorus that said, "My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out, I know." The cross. The cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The cross blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The cross took out of the way, removed the sins of the stain of sin in our heart and our life, and like a great scribe, he crossed it out. He marked it done. He paid our price. And once he had stricken through it, he lifted his head one more time on the cross and said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." The cross. And then on that day of days, he carried his own cross down the Calvary Road, the Via Dolorosa, up that dusty walkway to the top of a small hill. And they put the cross in the ground and nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. And every time they drove a nail into his hands, it was like saying, "My sin, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin." Jesus took our sin out of the way and nailed it to the cross. The cross. Only the cross. Only the cross can dispel the darkness of sin. I don't care how good a fella is, if he hasn't been to the cross, he's still locked in sin. I don't care how nice they are, if they haven't gone to the cross, they're still bound by sin. When people come to that point of death, family that does not know Christ always wants you to say something nice, wants you to find something good, wants you to be able to somehow, through your words, get them into heaven. And the fact of the matter is, all the good things you can say about a person when they're dying or dead will do them no good if they have not come to the cross. Have you been to the cross? Have you been to the cross? The cross. The cross. The cross dispels the darkness of sin. God of heaven, how bleak, how bleak our prospects were. They were nil. No hope. We were under condemnation. But you and your marvelous grace, Christ by his tender mercy, hath begotten us again through a lively hope. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. May we go to the cross. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.